Communication. What we have got here is failure to communicate. Trivia question for you. What movie is that famous line from? Was it? That's right, Cool Hand Luke. Now, it's been imitated by many over the years since that film came out, but that's where it originated. And one of the things that sets human beings apart from all of the other biological life forms on this planet is our highly developed ability to communicate with one another. Other animals are able to communicate with each other, but no other creature's communication ability comes anywhere close to that of human beings. At the same time, misunderstandings and difficulty in communication has been a serious, ongoing problem among human beings since the beginning of human history. And communication between people is no better today than it was in ancient times, even though we have more means of communication today than ever dreamed of. Someone even quipped that we are over-communicated in our modern world. We send out more information than ever before, but actually receive less. In other words, everyone's doing a whole lot of talking, but no one's doing very much listening. George Bernard Shaw said, "The problem with communication is the illusion that it has been accomplished." Amen to that. That is certainly true. I've been dumbfounded on more than one occasion to realize how misunderstood I've been by someone else, especially in my marriage. But certainly not limited to my marriage. We're going to read a story today in which what we've got here is failure to communicate. We are in Joshua chapter 22 this morning. And I think I told you last week that we would be finishing the book of Joshua today, but that's not true. We're going to look at Joshua chapter 22 this morning, and I believe we will finish the book next week. After about 7 years of warfare, the Israelites have finally gained substantial control of Canaan, the promised land. And they're now able to begin establishing their homes in the land. They have divided it up among the tribes, proportioning the land according to the size of the tribes and as directed by the Lord through the casting of lots. And with that, it also marks the end of the obligation of the 2.5 tribes from the east side of the Jordan River, freeing them to return to their own land allotments. You might remember back in Numbers chapter 32, after the Israelites defeated the kingdoms of Sihon and Og on the east side of the Jordan River, the tribes of Reuben, Gad, and half the tribe of Manasseh asked Moses if they could have the land as their land allotment rather than any of the land on the west side of the Jordan River. Moses agreed to give them that land on the condition that they would help the other Israelite tribes take the land on the west side of the river. Well, they've kept their promise. They have spent the last 7 years away from their families, helping the other tribes defeat their enemies. They have given of themselves in a very selfless way to their brothers, and it's finally time for them to go home. This, in large part, is what Joshua chapter 22 is about. Let's turn there. Joshua chapter 22. And we'll begin reading in the first verse. It says, "Then Joshua summoned the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh and said to them, 'You have done all that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded, and you have obeyed me in everything I commanded. For a long time now, to this very day, you have not deserted your brothers, but have carried out the mission the Lord your God gave you. Now that the Lord your God has given your brothers rest as he promised, Return to your homes in the land that Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you on the other side of the Jordan. But be very careful to keep the commandment and the law that Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you, to love the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to obey his commands, to hold fast to him, and to serve him with all your heart and all your soul. As Joshua bids farewell to the east tribes, there is one all-important thing on his heart, that they remain faithful to the Lord. They've been through a lot together over the past 47 years, for some of them. As they have faced the wilderness, they've witnessed the miracles of God, they have fought side by side against their enemies. They've laughed and cried and celebrated and mourned together. But Joshua doesn't say to them, let's remember to do lunch sometime. No, he says, never forget the Lord. In verse 5, he says six things to them which are important for God's people in all ages to take to heart, including our own age. He says, be very careful to keep the commands of the Lord. Where do we find these commands? In the scripture. Be very careful to love the Lord your God. The Hebrew word translated love here is similar to the word love in the English language. It's a little bit different from it from the word love in Greek that has three different words that it uses for love. This word carries a wide range of meaning the way it does in our language. So in the context here, we are to have a great affection and attachment to the Lord. Our heart should be drawn to the Lord. We should love him. We're to walk in all the ways of the Lord. That word translated walk, it has to do with the motion and direction of our life. So he's saying to them and to us, live your life in all the ways of the Lord. Direct your life toward the Lord. Follow after God. Imitate your heavenly Father in the way that you live your life. Obey his commands. He says here in a slightly different way what he had just said at the beginning. Keep the commands. Obey the commands. Do the commands. Put into practice the commands of the Lord. He says hold fast to him. That term hold fast, it means to cling to stick to follow hard after, to stay very close to adhere to something like glue. Hold fast to the Lord. Finally, serve him with all your heart and with all your soul. In other words, serve the Lord with your entire being, your mind, your emotions, your strength, all that is you. A fantastic set of marching orders for life. May God help us to do the same. The story continues in verses 6 through 9. Joshua blesses the men of the east tribes, and they start back for their homes on the other side of the Jordan River. It was an awesome time of celebration and departure between the tribes. It's hard to imagine, really, how excited these east tribes must have felt to finally be going home to see their own families and to get on with building their lives in their own new homeland. And then in verse 10, it says, when they came to Geliloth, near the Jordan, in the land of Canaan, the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh built an imposing altar there by the Jordan. And when the Israelites heard that they had built the altar on the border of Canaan at Geliloth, near the Jordan, on the Israelite side, the whole assembly of Israel gathered at Shiloh to go to war against them. Whoa! What's happened? All of a sudden, we're on the verge of civil war between the tribes on the east and the west side of the Jordan. The east tribes headed back toward their own land after receiving these beautiful parting words of encouragement and blessing from Joshua. And on their way back home, they stop at the Jordan River, and before crossing, they build what's described here as an imposing altar. In other words, a very large altar. They then go on across the river, return to their own land. But when the Israelites, the tribes on the west side, the 9.5 tribes there, see this big altar that they have built. They all gather together at Shiloh and prepare to go to war against them. Well, why? I mean, everyone has been giving each other high fives and knuckle bumps and hugs and kisses. When the East tribes pull out to head back home, now suddenly the West tribes are talking about going to war against them. For what reason? For building a big altar near the river? Something has gone terribly wrong here. And as we're going to see as we get into this story, that there is a very big misunderstanding. What the West tribes interpret the building of this altar to mean is very different from what the East tribes intended it to mean. What we've got here is a failure to communicate. As we said at the beginning, this kind of thing is unfortunately much more common than any of us would like to admit. But as we move through the story, we'll hopefully learn some things from their example to help us when we find ourselves in similar situations. So in verse 13, it says, "So the Israelites sent Phinehas, son of Eleazar, the priest, to the land of Gilead, to Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh. With him they sent 10 of the chief men, one for each of the tribes of Israel, each the head of a family division among the Israelite clans." So before launching an all-out attack on these East tribes, the West tribes send a delegation to investigate the situation and get confirmation of their worst fears about what this altar means. Misunderstandings and failures to communicate are going to happen in our lives. They will happen. That's unavoidable. There's just too many people for that not to happen. Too many ideas, too many agendas. And even when we have made our best efforts at trying to get our point across to the other person, there can be a complete disconnect between what you meant and what the other person thinks you meant. What the West tribes do here is a good example for us to follow. Rather than just strapping their swords on and heading across the river and starting to fight, they seek clarification and confirmation from the East tribes about what they think is going on. Our perceptions and understandings about things can be way off. Before going to war, we should seek clarification, seek confirmation from that other person. And a couple things that can help us do that is, first, we need to try to not be defensive. So we're able to think as clearly as possible. Because the moment that we take a defensive position, we've put up walls, haven't we? And we're not listening to the other person or being open to an alternative explanation for what's going on. Second, we need to try to think the best of the other person. If we jump straight to the conclusion that the other person is out to get us, has some kind of evil intent, then we're going to have a lot of trouble slowing down, seeking clarification and confirmation. If we let our imagination run, we're in big trouble, aren't we? The crazy scenarios and explanations that our own warped imaginations can come up with are sure to lead us to war. And we've probably experienced that firsthand a few times, haven't we? I know I have. So in verse 15, it says, "When they went to Gilead, to Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, they said to them, 'The whole assembly of the Lord says, how could you break faith with the God of Israel like this? How could you turn away from the Lord and build yourselves an altar in rebellion against him now? Was not the sin of Peor enough for us? Up to this very day, we have not cleansed ourselves from that sin, even though a plague fell on the community of the Lord.' And are you now trying? Are you now turning away from the Lord? If you rebel against the Lord today, tomorrow he will be angry with the whole community of Israel. If the land you possess is defiled, come over to the Lord's land where the Lord's tabernacle stands and share the land with us. But do not rebel against the Lord or against us by building an altar for yourselves other than the altar of the Lord our God. When Achan, son of Zerah, acted unfaithfully regarding the devoted things, did not wrath come upon the whole community of Israel? He was not the only one who died for his sin. So the West tribe's delegation, led by the priest Phinehas, implore these Eastern tribes to turn away from this awful sin that they have started to do, setting up this other altar in direct rebellion to the Lord and his commands. You see, there was only one tabernacle, one altar, one priesthood allowed under the Mosaic law. No exceptions. The creation of another altar and the carrying out of sacrifices and such at that altar would surely bring the Lord's judgment, even if that worship is directed at the Lord. The West tribes see what the East tribes are doing here as a flagrant act of apostasy. And for such a horrible sin, the judgment of God will fall not only on the individuals who have committed it, but on the entire Israelite community. These actions that the East tribes are taking are putting the entire Israelite community in serious danger. But I want us to notice that they are willing to do anything for these East tribes in order to keep them from sinning against the Lord. The West tribes are so serious, in fact, about this issue that they offered to give the East tribes some of their own land. Say, hey, if there's something objectionable, something defiled, something wrong with the land on the east side, then come on over to our side and we'll give you some of our land. But don't sin against the Lord. Now again, we can learn something here from what the West tribes are doing. They're trying to find some way of reconciling with their East tribe brothers, even at great cost to themselves, offering to give them some of their own land. We too should seek reconciliation with others. And here's the truth and the reality about meaningful reconciliation. It will cost us something. It will cost us something. Often it will cost us a great deal. Reconciliation is not cheap or easy. What did God do to reconcile with us? Gave his own son. Jesus said, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God." Paul wrote in Romans 12:17, "Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what's right in the eyes of everyone. If it's possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone." Verse 21, it says, "Then Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh replied to the heads of the clans of Israel, 'The mighty one, God the Lord, the mighty one, God the Lord, he knows. And let Israel know, if this has been in rebellion or disobedience to the Lord, do not spare us this day. If we have built our own altar to turn away from the Lord and to offer burnt offerings and grain offerings or to sacrifice fellowship offerings on it, may the Lord himself call us to account. No, we did it for fear that someday your descendants might say to ours, 'What do you have to do with the Lord, the God of Israel? The Lord has made the Jordan a boundary between us and you, you Reubenites and Gadites. You have no share in the Lord.' So your descendants might cause ours to stop fearing the Lord. That's why we said, 'Let us get ready and build an altar, but not for burnt offerings or sacrifices. On the contrary, it's to be a witness between us and you and the generations that follow that we will worship the Lord at his sanctuary with our burnt offerings, sacrifices, and fellowship offerings. Then in the future, your descendants will not be able to say to ours, 'You have no share in the Lord.'" And we said, if they ever say this to us or to our descendants, we will answer, look at the replica of the Lord's altar, which our fathers built, not for burnt offerings and sacrifices, but as a witness between us and you. Far be it from us to rebel against the Lord and turn away from him today by building an altar for burnt offerings, grain offerings, and sacrifices other than the altar of the Lord our God that stands before his tabernacle. The East tribes did not build this altar to compete with or to replace the one true altar at the tabernacle in Shiloh. Instead, they say it was built as a reminder, as a witness, so that future generations would not forget that the East tribes are part of Israel and worshipers of the Lord, the one true God, the Mighty One, as they call him here. The East tribes consider what the West tribes are accusing them of doing to be unthinkable. They say, far be it from us to rebel against the Lord and turn away from him today by building this altar. And again, we can learn something from how the East tribes respond to the delegation from the West. The East tribes, you see, they could have responded in anger over being falsely accused of this terrible sin against the Lord, but they don't. I mean, they had good reason to be mad. What the West tribes assume they were doing are some of the worst things they could have imagined about them. But they remain calm and they proceed to explain their true intent in building this altar. Proverbs 15:1 says, a gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Proverbs 15:18 says, a hot-tempered man stirs up dissension, but a patient man calms a quarrel. So in verse 30, it says, when Phinehas the priest and the leaders of the community, the heads of the clans of the Israelites, heard what Reuben, Gad, and Manasseh had to say, they were pleased. And Phinehas, son of Eleazar, the priest, said to Reuben, Gad, and Manasseh, today we know that the Lord is with us because you have not acted unfaithfully toward the Lord in this matter. Now you have rescued the Israelites from the Lord's hand. Then Phinehas, son of Eleazar, the priest, and the leaders returned to Canaan from their meeting with the Reubenites and Gadites in Gilead and reported to the Israelites. They were glad to hear the report and praised God, and they talk no more about going to war against them to devastate the country where the Reubenites and Gadites lived. And the Reubenites and the Gadites gave the altar this name, a witness between us that the Lord is God. We can learn from the West tribes again. It says in verse 30, they heard the East tribes. They really listened to what they had to say, rather than sticking to their own preconceived ideas about what the East tribes must have been up to, they listen and they accept their explanation. I'm sure all of us have been in a situation more than once where we're trying to explain ourselves and the other person's not having it. They heard the East tribes. They listened to them. We need to do the same. Too often we are determined to hang on to whatever conclusions we've come up with about what that other person meant when they said that or when they did that. We need to be willing to let those things go. We need to be willing to give the other person the benefit of the doubt. We need to want to reconcile more than want to be right. We need to want to reconcile more than want to be right. Colossians 3:12. Paul wrote to the church in Colossae. He said, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved. Clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace. And be thankful. In verse 31, they recognized that the unity that they have between them is a blessing from the Lord. Unity among people does not come naturally. It's a blessing from the Lord when there is unity among His people. We should consider the unity that we have among us as a tremendous blessing from the Lord. He's been good to us. And when we have unity among ourselves, husband and wife, parents and kids, friends and neighbors, work associates, considered a blessing from the Lord. In closing, in this story, what we've got here is failure to communicate. But through communication, disaster is averted, and the story has a happy ending. We've seen that communication is not easy to accomplish. The just dispensing information isn't necessarily communication, is it? May we make the effort to truly communicate and see happy endings in our stories too. I want to close with Psalm 133. How good and pleasant it is when brothers live together in unity. It's like precious oil poured on the beard, or on the head, running down on the beard, running down on Aaron's beard, down upon the collar of his robes. It is as if the dew of Hermon were falling on Mount Zion, for there the Lord bestows His blessing, even life forevermore. Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank You for this story about this misunderstanding between these two sets of tribes and the way that You bring reconciliation, Lord. I pray for our lives. I pray for each of us here this morning, Lord, that You would bring reconciliation where there is division. You would bless us with unity, Lord. Reconciliation, unity in our marriages, in our friendships, in our business relationships. Lord, that we would desire reconciliation over being right, over defending our own personal cause. Help us to listen. Help us to love, Lord. Help us to forgive. We thank You for Your precious truths, Lord, in Christ's name. Amen.